This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Well, just firstly to say, it's really, really good to be with you. Really good to be with you. And my first time here in this building. So, is it Mark? Was it Andrew? Andrew. My first time here as well. But it's really great to be with you. Great to be amongst God's people. And a real surprise to come here by driving down Stony Stanton Road. Yeah. I had no idea that Coventry had a road that led to Stony Stanton. So we're more connected than I realise. So, Lord, we want to just thank you this morning that you've been in all our praise, expressions of thanks, Lord, our worship, our offering, Lord, and you're with us now in the scriptures as well. And I pray that as we open the word, Lord, we will find you in everything we read and consider together. Amen. 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 So if you turn, please, to Acts chapter 4, briefly, and then Acts 7. Little verse in Acts 4 that I just has been, well, both of these verses have been stirring with me for a few weeks now, and I trust God will have something to say to us this morning. In Acts 4, verse 32, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had, and with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." It's those last few words. Much grace was upon them all. And then if you turn to Acts 7, we'll come back to that in a moment. Acts 7, was in a meeting recently. Matthew and Tony were there, and I read this verse and saw something that really stirred me. Chapter 7, verse 44. This is Stephen in his speech just before he's martyred. He is giving an account of Israel's history, and he comes to this point. He says, "Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he'd seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him." That's the temple, of course. Solomon who built the house for him. "However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be?'" I'm sure you're familiar with that. And the obvious point that that the scripture's making, Stephen is quoting from Isaiah chapter 66. We'll look at that later on. Is that God doesn't live in man-made things. And although his presence was profoundly expressed in the tabernacle and then in the temple, the point was those were only ever a shadow. It was never God's intention to live in physical structures like that. But it was the question that got me. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? And I think even for us who understand God's dwelling in a spiritual house, that's still a great question. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? And the Lord wants a house, but he wants it on his terms. Only his kind of house, a dwelling place, a people amongst whom he can live and move. And Deborah and I spent many months recently house hunting. And we moved house in the summer, but prior to that we'd been house hunting for a long time. And if you've ever done that, you'll realize, as I'm sure most of us have, that houses come in all shapes and sizes. And they're presented in all manner of ways as well. And we looked at some that were, you know, really well finished. Others needed some work on them. Others that were very well presented. Others that left a little bit to be desired. We even went to one, I kid you not, where we went upstairs and looked around the main bedroom. And the bed hadn't been made.
No.
And there was a pile of underwear on the bed. And we had something else in mind. We had in all our house, honey, we had a kind of house in mind. And we waited patiently until we found the kind of house we had in mind. The Lord has a house in mind. He has a kind of house in mind. And when he says, what kind of house will you build for me? Even if the question is to us, he has a kind of house in mind. And he's very particular about it. And there's a pattern that we can find. Moses, the tabernacle was built according to the pattern Moses had seen. God has a pattern in mind. And it's not too difficult for us to find that. And we can't just bring our own plans and designs and begin negotiating with the grand designer. You like that program, Grand Designs? We can't negotiate with the grand designer over the pattern and the kind of house that he has in mind. And I'm challenged with this because there's so much that is being built according to men's ideas. So much that's being built that doesn't represent heaven's pattern. But I really believe if we will take time, as I know our hearts are hungry to do, to discover God's pattern and to give our lives to building according to it. We will build churches. We will build a house that is of immense stature and strength and security and consistency for these days, and that multitudes will flock to it. You know, it says in John's Gospel, there's a moment, isn't there, where Jesus is driving out the money changers. And it says his disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house, zeal for his house will consume him. Zeal for your house will consume him. And the word literally, that word consume means it will eat him up. Jesus was consumed with zeal for his Father's house. And still is consumed with zeal for the church. It has that sense, that word, of consuming the strength of the body and the mind by strong emotions. That's how Jesus feels about his church. So when the Lord asks, what kind of house will you build for me? I think our answer really matters. And I think Jesus is particularly concerned with on what the house will be founded and with what the house will be filled. So I want to just go there a little bit this morning. On what the house will be founded and with what the house will be filled. Jesus is really concerned about our foundations. And there's a story in, it occurs in a couple of the Gospels. If you just turn to Luke 6, read Luke's account of this. This is the sort of the biblical and original Three Little Pigs story. The wise and the foolish builders. Jesus is concerned that your and my foundations are firm. That we don't crumble. That when the tests come, we stand firm. And he's concerned that his house is equally founded on strong, firm foundations. So Jesus tells this story in Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Deborah and I went to the Philippines earlier in the summer. before this terrible hurricane, but nevertheless in a time of a tropical storm, and had the great satisfaction of working with Norolf to take food supplies to people whose houses had been swept away because they'd been built without foundations on riverbanks. And when the rivers swelled, the houses went with the waters. There are two types of believer, Jesus is saying. The two types of people. We could say there are two types of churches, those that are wisely built or foolishly built. And I love that little phrase in there. He says, the man dug down deep. I think it's the alliteration of it I like. He dug down deep to build his house. And I think these are days where we must dig down deep. No matter how familiar with these things we are, we must dig down deep. It will take hard work. It will cause us to sweat and ache, probably. It will take much labor. It will be much quicker to build on sand. But those kinds of houses will never survive the storms. In our lives, in our marriages, in our church, the Lord wants us to dig down deep and take time over it. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, you're members of God's family. Together we're his house, and we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus himself as the cornerstone. These are days to dig down deep and build the house on proper foundations. These are days to dig down deep and build the house on all the words of Jesus. And it's great to be together amongst a company of people who readily say amen to all those things, don't we? There's so much that's being built on flimsy foundations, on fads, on techniques, on programs, on trends in society. And there's a verse in 2 Timothy, isn't there, where it says that the day will come where people just have around them those who'll tell them what their itching ears want to hear.
That's right.
They're the days we're in.
That's right. That's true.
And these are days for us to dig down deep.
That's right.
And build our house on firm foundations.
Amen.
But then it's not just what we are built on, it's what fills the house. And this is where I'm really blessed with some of the images, some of the pictures, some of the glimpses we see in the scripture that help us see what the Lord wants his house to be filled with. These are sensational things. And the Lord wants his house to be filled with a few things. Let me mention some of them. And I must be, what's that word you use, Matthew, for the way you read Acts 2? Strange. I think you said that maybe I'm strange. I'm exactly the same. Acts 2 says, verse 2 says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You know, the Old Testament ends with this prophetic promise that suddenly the Lord will come again to his temple.
That's right.
And in Acts 2, there's a fulfillment of that, as suddenly, on the day that they were all together in one place, which, I've always thought, I think the Lord waited until that moment. I've got them all together. Because he wanted to fill the whole house.
That's right.
And as that windstorm of the sound of the Spirit came and filled every room of the house, it was just a picture of what the Spirit was going to do as he filled every man and woman in that house.
Right. Yeah.
Every room filled.
Yeah.
Not a corner left out. The Spirit filling every room of the house.
Yeah. Yeah.
The word that is often used for fulfilled or full is this great word which means fullness and completeness and full measure and abundance and perfection and that which is over full and dense and thick. God wants to fill his house with his Spirit.
Amen.
So there's this intense, dense depth of fullness which means we're overflowing. The Lord came and filled the whole house.
Yes.
He wants a house. The kind of house the Lord wants is one in which every man and woman in it is filled with his Spirit.
Amen.
There are some really simple instructions in the Word, and sometimes when I look back in my life and how I came to Christ, I think, I wish I'd found the simple things I now see at the time a bit simpler. But there's some simple instructions how we're filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Out of his inmost being, streams of living water will flow. He means the Spirit. Paul gives us instruction, doesn't he? How not to grieve the Spirit. How not to quench the Spirit. How to stay filled with the Spirit. And the Lord wants a house where every one of us is filled with his Spirit. I believe in all of this that much grace is upon you. Much grace is upon all of you. God's kind of house is a house filled with dynamic life and power, filled with fruit and gifts and anointings, filled with surprising things, filled with uncompromising men and women who believe the Word and the Spirit. Amen. God wants to fill his house.
Yes.
And then there's another image. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24. A house filled with his Spirit. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established, and through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. I love that song. I do remember that song, actually. I'm sure we sang that at a Bible week many years ago. But it speaks of the beauty of the church, the beauty of God's city, the beauty of Mount Zion. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Psalm 50 says, from Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. And John, in his revelation, he says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. God wants his house filled with beauty and treasure.
Yes.
Its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. The rooms of God's house, the people in God's house, are filled and to express that fullness with treasure and gift and the talents and the rare and special things that he's distributed amongst us. I wonder how much hidden treasure is in this room. I wonder how much there is still to come forth. Just have a look around at one another and wonder how much rare and beautiful treasure has still not seen the light of day. You look pretty good. Riches to come forth. Beauty. Beauty still to be discovered. Dreams and desires that you're carrying that are rare and beautiful. Where God has deposited his treasure here in this house. There is much grace upon you. And God has filled this house with rare and beautiful treasures. Maybe it's time to go on a bit of a treasure hunt that starts within you. It's fantastic, isn't it, that God doesn't build his house with bricks that have come off a production line, but with living stones that fit together wonderfully and perfectly and might need some edges knocking off them in order to help them fit. But as Peter said, that like living stones, we're being built into a spiritual house. I believe the kind of house that the Lord is longing for, seeking for, and the kind of house that fills our hearts is one which is filled with treasure, with gifts and talents released. Men and women encouraged and functioning in their own beautiful way, their own rare way, their own unique way to see the house grow strong. And as I've prayed for you, I believe much grace is upon you.
Amen.
In this house. Much grace upon you. And lots of treasure to be discovered and mined and displayed. Would you turn to John 12? These things are obviously, they all link together. John 12, verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. An expensive perfume. One of the other gospels said it was worth a year's wages. And she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. God's kind of house is a house that's filled with the fragrance and the perfume of surrender and transformation and thankfulness. It's great to be amongst you, amongst a people who know how to express thankfulness to the Lord. Jesus in Matthew's gospel, he said what she's done is a beautiful thing. And he says everywhere the gospel is preached, this story will be told. That should tell us something about how much the Lord likes perfume. The Bible says that when the spices and the incenses were mixed together for the anointing oil, they were filled with lots of perfume. There's a big perfume content in that oil. When Naomi went to meet her kinsman redeemer Boaz, Ruth said, "Put on perfume." When Esther was preparing to meet the king, she went through 6 months of beauty treatments and 6 months of perfuming. I think the king likes perfume. Entering God's presence should always be accompanied by perfume and a house filled with the fragrance of men and women who love him and are surrendered to him and whose lives have been changed and transformed by him. Worship, thankfulness, gratefulness. It's the total opposite of presumption. It's the total opposite of indifference. And we come into his presence, and the backdrop to all that we do is the perfume, the fragrance of our worship. That's the kind of house the Lord likes. I trust you get that house really smelling great. I know you will. Another picture, if you would, in Luke 14. Much grace upon you. Much grace upon you as you build a well-founded house. Much grace upon you as you build a house that's filled with his Spirit, filled with treasure, filled with the fragrance of worship and thankfulness. Luke 14 is another picture of the kind of the way God wants his house to be filled. Verse 21. This is the story of the man preparing the banquet, and trying to fill the places around the table. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." And then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes, the highways and the byways, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full." The Lord's house is filled with people. Because he loves a full house. The crowds do not intimidate him. He wants his house filled. And you know, the Bible just does not permit us to have a small vision or to have an exclusive outlook or a limited horizon. Jesus repeatedly tells us the harvest is plentiful. And the book of Acts proves it, doesn't it, with this true record of the non-stop growth of that early church. God wants a church that's filled with the life and power of the Spirit, filled full of the gifts and treasures and rare and beautiful talents and expressions of life that are amongst his body, filled full of the grateful worship of men and women whose lives have been changed, and the consequence of all of that will be a house filled with people. Acts 2:47, as you know, tells us that the Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved. If you turn with me to John 4, one of the occasions that Jesus tells them how plentiful the harvest is, in this case he tells them how near the harvest is. John 4 is, we won't read the whole thing, but I just want to commend it to you, because as I was reading this yesterday, I just felt that in this story of this woman at the well, it are great keys for you as a church. I'll just touch on a couple of them, but I believe this story... I'll get ahead of myself here. This whole story is designed to show us that the harvest is near and it's now. It's here and it's huge. And it's not so much a story about the woman at the well. It's the story about the town that she comes from. But just have a look at some of the things here. Some of the verbs attributed to what Jesus does. In verse 3, it says, the Lord left Judea. And I don't know, I may be reading too much into it, but when you read what in verses 1 and 2, there's a little bit of a dispute about numbers and who's doing what, and Jesus just departs from it all. I think, you know, it's such a blessing to be able to not be comparing ourselves with anybody. Jesus left all that. And then it says, and I've always loved this, is he had to go through Samaria. He had to go there because this woman was there. He had to go there because there was a town that the woman came from. And many people in that town were going to get saved. And then he sits down by the well and he's relaxed and he's just at ease, and we know that he's probably thirsty. And he engages this woman in just simple conversation, just asking her a few questions. And then he tells her some things. He answers some of her questions. And then he tells her some things. And then he declares to her, believe me, woman. And then right at the end in verse 40, you'll need to read the whole thing. It says he stayed there 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. There's one thing in particular I'll just turn you to in a minute, but he didn't rush away. He stayed committed for a couple of days and many more became believers. Jesus had to go there because not just this woman, but many were going to become believers. But here's a particular thing. Verse 30. I can only ever read this story and think of Tony Ling and the question that the disciples might have been asking themselves, you know, has he got a takeaway? But here's the thing, look. When the disciples came back, verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and she said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. It's a great statement, isn't it?
Yes.
That's what's happened in her heart.
Yes.
This man knows all about me. And she says, could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and they made their way towards him. As we were praying for, was it Leanne? Is this lady's friend? Lady's gone out now.
Lauren.
As we were praying for Lauren, she's a lady who's making her way towards him. And as they made their way towards him, this is when the disciples come back and wonder what kind of food he's got. And Jesus at this point says, do you not say 4 more months? I tell you, open your eyes. Now I just wonder whether they open their eyes and they start to see people making their way out of the town towards Jesus. And Jesus says, open your eyes, look, the fields are ripe for harvest. And as I read this yesterday and thought of you guys, I thought, don't discount the many who are making their way towards him. They're on their way. And they may be carrying problems and mess and disorder, but don't discount those that are on the way. Don't fail to spot those that are on the way. They're making their way. The Lord wants a house that's constantly reaching out and gathering in and reaching the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame and loving the lost and sharing our lives and opening our homes. A church pulsating with dynamic life and power, and much grace is upon you all.
Amen.
All of us. When you read those verses in Acts 4, much grace was upon them all. Some of them were doing miraculous things, but much grace was upon them all. This was a team effort. Much grace was upon all of them. And that's the environment the Lord was adding to their number every day, those who are being saved. If we're thinking anything less than daily addition, we're not thinking big enough. If we're planning for anything less than multitudes, our planning's going to be too small. If we're dreaming of anything less than the city, then we've got the name of the church wrong. Because, you know, when we see problems, God sees a harvest. Where we see bones, he sees an army. And where we see ones and twos, he sees a whole town coming in. A whole community coming in. God's kind of house is filled with people. Filled with multitudes. And every day, in every way, in every place, people being saved and added. City Church, God's grace. Much grace is upon you.
Amen.
The final picture and image of the house being filled, I want to take you to back to Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. Haggai 2, verse 7. I have a nice title above this section in my Bible, The Promised Glory of the New House. Sarah, The Promised Glory of the New House. But in a slightly bigger context. verse 7, I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations, or the desire with a capital D of all the nations, will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty.
Amen.
Amen. You know, when the tabernacle, when the Lord presenced himself in that temporary tabernacle and in that more permanent temple, when he presenced himself, when God himself came and presenced the tabernacle and the temple, the glory was overwhelming, wasn't it? And here the Lord promises that he will shake the nations and the desire of the nations will come and he will fill this house with glory. God's great longing is that the house we build will be a house filled with the glory of Christ himself. Paul says that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness, that's that word again, of him who fills everything in every way. That's in Ephesians 1. And then he prays for the Ephesians that they would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a concept. Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Ephesians 4, he says that Jesus is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The full stature of Christ. Or the stature, F.F. Bruce says, the stature that befits the body, which is the complement of Christ himself. What are we attaining to? What's our goal? Surviving till he comes back? 10% growth? Doubling in the next 10 years? How about a hope that Jesus will fill his church with the, with his own fullness? Which is the fullness of God. Yes. It's more than reaching the city, although that's a good place to start. But it's not the goal. The goal is nothing less than attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It means that all of Christ is in all of his church. It means that this house is filled with everything Jesus was filled with. The Bible tells me he was full of grace and truth. Bible tells me he was full of compassion. Bible tells me he was full of power, full of the Holy Spirit. Bible tells me he had all authority. The kind of house the Lord wants is a house which is filled with glory and grace and power and wisdom and compassion and truth and authority and rule and goodness and kindness. And when we've glimpsed something of the glory of Jesus filling his church, you know, it eclipses every smaller thing. Some of the nonsense we give our time and attention to. When the Lord wants to fill his house with himself. But much grace is upon you to build this kind of house. May zeal for his house consume us. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be consumed with the things that consume the Lord. Yes. I want it to be not my things, but his things. Not my agenda, but his agenda. I really want my life to count, don't you? To play its part. I'm asking myself some questions. Am I taking shortcuts? Or am I digging deep and building on solid foundations and holding fast to the word of the Lord? Am I staying filled with the Spirit? Am I dealing with anything that grieves him? Am I stirring up the gifts? Am I growing in fruit and character? Do I need to empty myself of other things so that I can be filled with him? Am I digging out that treasure and working with it and refining it and beginning to display it? Or am I keeping some of it hidden away? Is my light under a bushel? Am I humble, thankful, grateful, extravagant? When did I last break open the nard? Are my expectations of numerical growth big enough? Or do I need to think much bigger? How am I reaching out? Am I like Jesus, full of grace and truth, full of compassion, full of stature and wisdom? What is the overflow of my life? When I get knocked, what spills out? Am I consumed with small, irrelevant things? Or are the really big things eclipsing all of them? When the Lord asks, what kind of house will you build for me? I trust our answer is, Lord, we're going to build the house you desire. the house that we've dug deep to build well, a house that is filled with your Spirit, filled with treasure, filled with worship, filled with people, and is increasingly being filled with the full measure of Christ. It's interesting, you know, that where Stephen is quoting from in Isaiah 66, if you go back there, actually the question is not what kind of house, but where is the house? Where is the house you will build for me, says the Lord? And I believe much grace is upon us all, and we'll be able to say, come with us and have a look. This is the house. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for a pattern in heaven, a pattern seen in the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that here in this part of your house, you will find men and women who never lose sight of the ultimate goal, who never become complacent or indifferent in any way. But Lord, we are constantly stirred to be those who dig deep and fill the house with all those things that you want your house filled with. I want to pray especially that there'll be a real uncovering, Lord, a real discovery of gift and talent and anointings and and expressions of the manifold grace of God amongst these people, Lord. I want to pray that you will cause a mighty upsurge in zeal and passion for the house of the Lord. May it consume us, and may you have, Lord, all the glory and the praise and the honor. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.